Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
11 months ago, we kicked off a series for 2018 called Chase the Lion. Chase the Lion. And we've looked at a warrior whose name was Benaiah. Benaiah chased a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to face a lion, give me a gun, okay? How many would say, give me a gun if I'm going to face off a lion, right? In the Bible, we do not see any record of Benaiah having any kind of weapons, okay? Maybe he had a spear or he had a knife or a sword, but we're not told he has any weapons. But even so, when you pit him compared to a lion, a big cat, the king of the jungle, he doesn't stand the best of odds. He is a long shot to win this fight. The lion has built-in weapons with his claws and with his fangs. Do you realize that a lion's skull with his jaws and his fangs, he can pierce a human skull? That's how powerful a lion is. The lion had the weight advantage. A full-grown lion is 250 to 300 pounds more than the average full-grown man. The lion had this speed advantage. The average human runs 10 to 15 miles an hour. Some of us probably a little slower than that. I don't know if I could go that. But here's the thing. 10 to 15 miles an hour, Usain Bolt, the fastest man alive, the Olympian, he runs 28 miles an hour when he sprints to 100 meters. A lion runs 35 miles an hour. Even Usain Bolt would be outmatched by him. The lion had this speed advantage. The lion had the environmental advantage because a pit is a lion's domain. And in a pit that's dimly lit and dark, a lion's eyesight is five times better than a human's eyesight who has 20/20 vision. And you're down in a pit on a snowy day. It's icy and it's slippery. And you think of a lion how, I mean, you ever have fun with a cat and throw a cat up in the air? They always land on their feet. You know, they land on their feet. And the sure-footedness of the lion, I mean, the lion has the advantage over Benaiah. But Benaiah doesn't care about the odds. He's willing to chase the lion and go down into a pit with the lion on a snowy day. And friends, God wants you and I to be lion chasers, just like Benaiah was. What is a lion chaser? We have it for you in your notes. We have the definition. To chase the lion means to get and go after a God-sized dream, which will always be beyond your ability, your logic, and your resources. It's beyond your ability, your logic, and resources. And Benaiah was chasing a dream. He had this dream that God gave him, and he goes down into the pit, and he was at best 100-to-1 long shot to win the battle. But he prevailed. And what we learn from him is what has been our theme for the year of 2018. What's been our theme? God defies the odds. Ushers, I want you to come down and hand every person one of the cards. You're going to be given a card this morning, and on it says, God defies the odds. Today, we're going to look at a young man. Many of you may be familiar with his story. It's the story of David, but we see how David defied the odds as he pursued God. And on this card, it says, God desires his church to be lion chasers. How many believe that? Jesus was a lion chaser. He pursued the impossible. He raised the dead. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He confronted hypocrisy. He shared God's love. He transformed the world. You think of it. How can one man with a motley crew of 12 disciples, one who was a political insurrectionist, four were fishermen, one was a tax collector. I mean, these guys have no education, but Jesus and the 12 disciples totally changed the world. over 2,000 years later, the message of Jesus is still going around the world. Jesus was a lion chaser. He chased the lion, the devil. He caught him and he killed him. And he wants to kill the lion in people's lives today. He wants to take out the things that are holding people captive, that are holding them in fear. And God wants his church to be lion chasers. And what we want you to do is to write down the odds-defying dream the Lord has given you. What do you want to see God do in your personal life? What do you want to see God do in your family? And what do you want to see God do for the kingdom? Hang on to that. We're going to be saving that to the end of the service this morning. But here's the thing. God defies the odds. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." The Bible says that in the last days we would dream dreams and have visions. God wants his church to dream dreams. He wants us to have visions for the kingdom. And these visions, they might be big and grand, but it says, as Paul said, God can do immeasurably more than what you can dream, than what you can think, than what you can imagine. So many times as the church, we limit God and don't let God do all that he wants to do. This morning, my prayer is that God births in each and every one of us dreams for the kingdom. Dreams to make an impact in our community, in our family, in our home. There are some of you here today. You had a dream at one time, and something's happened, and you've grown weary. You faced adversity. You've struggled, and you've lost that dream. Yeah, you love God. You're going to church, but that passion, that zeal, that excitement, that anticipation of, God, what do you want to do? It's not like it used to be. Some of you have had dreams for your family. Some of you have had dreams. God set me or set a loved one free from an addiction. God, save my son. Save my daughter. Save my parents. Some of you, God has called into ministry. Some of you, God is giving you a vision for your career, a vision for your future. God wants to birth his dreams. And here's the thing. No matter how remote, no matter how much of a long shot it seems to be, God, help me, defies the odds. It doesn't matter. Benaiah was a long shot, but he became a legacy. And God wants to birth dreams in us. We're going to look this morning, we're going to start in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. You can turn there. And we're going to be kind of thumbing through the book of Samuel because we're going to see in David's life how he pursued a lion, how he pursued this dream that God gave him. And there's five actions that we need to take to see God defy the odds in our life. There's five actions. How many want God to defy the odds? Okay. There was about maybe 30% that said yes and maybe another 20% that raised their hand. Honestly, how many want to see God defy the odds in Casper, Wyoming? In your life. You want to see God do something immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. Get them up. Wave at me. Put your hands up. Put your hands. Okay, yeah. Five actions we need to take as the body of Jesus on this planet to see God defy the odds. Action number one is God defies the odds when we wholeheartedly pursue him. God defies the odds when we wholeheartedly pursue him. Saul was the king of Israel. He had disobeyed God. God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And so he was picking a new king. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a record of this selection process. And the prophet Samuel is told to go to Jesse's house. Now Jesse has 8 sons. It was customary in Bible times that the oldest son would be king. So that's normally what happened. But this is what happened when Samuel goes to Jesse's house. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 16, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is out keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Friends, David was a long shot. More than, 8-1 odds of being selected the king because he was the youngest. And yet, God takes the long shot and makes him a legacy. It was against the odds, but why did God select David? We are told in Acts 13:22, he raised up for them David as king to whom he might give a testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will." David wholeheartedly pursued God. He was going after him. He was seeking God. He loved him. We read stories of how when David was a shepherd boy, and you think of a shepherd, you sit there and watch over the sheep. There's not a lot to do. I mean, at nighttime when you're tired, you're in good luck because you can count sheep, But, what does a shepherd do? Yes, they scan the horizon. A lot of what he did, we're told in the Bible, he would just play his harp and he would sing songs of worship. He'd draw near to God. As he's in this solitary place, there's no one around, no one to talk to. David's talking to God. He's seeking God. He's pursuing God in his heart. He desires the presence of God. And as he's developing this heart that wholeheartedly pursues God, when God's looking to select someone to shepherd the nation, to lead his people, he says, "That's the man. I don't care how young he is. I don't care that he's the youngest out of eight. I don't care about any of that. The thing that God was looking for is someone who wholeheartedly loved him. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength." And that's what David did, and that's why God defied the odds and selected David to be the king, because he was wholeheartedly going after him. That's the first action we need to take, is we're wholeheartedly going after God. Action number two this morning, God defies the odds when we take kingdom-building risks. Kingdom-building risks. Flip to one chapter over, 1 Samuel chapter 17. How does a shepherd boy ascend to the throne? How does he go from the pasture to the palace? How does that happen? Well, David was a shepherd, and there was a time, and where we were going to read about it here in 1 Samuel 17, but a couple of his brothers are in the army, and they're fighting against the Philistines, a nation that is a rival of Israel. They're trying to destroy Israel. And back in those days, they didn't have CNN, they didn't have smartphones, they didn't have newspapers, so you couldn't find out how things were happening on the battlefront. You needed to send someone there to get a direct report and bring it back. And David is asked by his father to go to the battlefield and to see what's taking place. Are your brothers still alive? How's the battle going? Are we winning, losing? All that kind of thing. And when David arrives at the battlefront, he discovers his brothers are fine, but the nation of Israel is in horrible straits, because in those days, a custom was that each side would select their top warrior, and the warriors would engage in one-on-one combat, a duel to the death, a cage match, and whoever won, that's the nation who won, and that way it eliminated a lot of bloodshed. Well, the Philistines had a mighty champion whose name was Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet tall. And for 40 days, he came out and he would yell to Israel, "Hey, you big chickens, send someone out to fight me. I dare you. I dare your God. You are the army of the living God. Send someone out to fight me. And if he wins, we'll serve you. But if I win, you will serve us." And nobody nobody wanted to take those odds because those were not good odds to fight a 9-foot giant. But God defies the odds. And when David comes and he hears this, this is what he says. Take a look at verse 32. David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth." Here's the thing. When God gives you a dream, many times people will speak against you. They'll say, "It can't be done. You can't do this. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not able to do it." You be ready to hear the voices of criticism. David heard him his whole life. His brothers were always putting him down. "Why are you doing this? You've got pride in your life. You're not seeking after God." All these things, you will hear voices that attack you. And Saul does it to David. And it goes on to say that David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck and killed it." So apparently David used a slingshot. And he would throw a slingshot. A lot of times the rocks they use were about the size of a baseball or a softball. And they would whip it around and they could release this softball-sized rock at 90 miles an hour with pinpoint accuracy. And so he sees a lion or a bear that would take a lamb. So he hurry up, he slings a rock. It would knock the bear out unconscious or kind of stagger him, or the lion, whatever it is. David would go rescue the lamb, and then when the lion or bear would come at him, he fought him in hand-to-hand combat, and he killed him. He was a lion chaser. He was a lion chaser. And he says, "I struck it and killed it." Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David took a kingdom-building risk. He was willing to take a kingdom-building risk. And here's the thing. God will drop something into your heart, something to do, something to say, someone to invite to church or someone to minister to, someone to pray for. And when God gives you these little things that he's spoken to you about, are you willing to take the risk and say, "I'll pray that God heals them. I will invite them to church. I will share with them. I'll witness with them. I'll write them that note. I'll encourage them." If God reveals, sometimes he reveals something that you need to confront them on. Are you willing to take that kingdom-building risk? Because here's the thing. Those risks that you and I take, they're called faith. That's what faith really is. It's taking a God-ordained risk. When God told Peter to step out of the boat, that was a risk. That was faith. Do we have the faith to take a kingdom-building risk? And there's some of us, when we're faced with those situations, "Well, I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to impose on someone. What if I fail? What if I share and they reject me? What if they ridicule me? What if they make fun of me? What if I pray for them and they're not healed?" You see, when we let fear and anxiety and doubt say, "I'm not going to take any risk for God," then we will not see God defy the odds. How many know it was a risk for Jesus to tell 5,000 men and their families to sit down on the ground, "We're going to give you free lunch"? And all he has is 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. How many know that's a risk? How many know that's defying the odds? And yet Jesus took a kingdom-building risk because God told him to do it. When God speaks to us, when God gives you a dream and gives you steps to accomplish the dream or something throughout the day, take the risk and see God defy the odds. You say, "But Craig, what if nothing happens?" Then it's God's problem. Then it's God's fault. If we're not willing to step out of the boat, we'll never walk on the water. So the second step is take a kingdom-building risk. The first step is to pursue God wholeheartedly. The third action that you and I need to take to see God defy the odds is we push through adversity. We need to push through adversity. David won the battle. He killed Goliath. And after that happened, he comes to live in the palace with Saul. He becomes part of the army. And David begins to rise up through the ranks. He gains popularity with the people, popularity with the soldiers. He's put as one of the commanders over the army. And so David is doing really well, but here's the thing. Saul knows he's going to lose the kingdom. And he begins to get jealous of David, and he thinks he might be the one that God is raising up to be king. So Saul at different times tries to kill David. He throws spears at him, and God spares David's life. And it becomes to a point where it's so bad, David can't stick around anymore. It's too dangerous that he flees quietly, and now Saul brands him as a traitor. Public enemy number one in Israel. He's a traitor against the crown, and Saul goes after him, and David becomes a fugitive on the run. Bible commentators think David was on the run between 4 to 8 years, maybe even 10 years on the run being chased by Saul. In that time, David has to look for food and look for supplies, and sometimes he goes to friends, countrymen that he knew. And many times they betrayed him, and they told Saul, and Saul would come after David. As David is out there, other men that had kind of gotten on the blacklist begin to come to David. 600 men and their families now are with David, so David has to find food and supplies and shelter for 600 families as Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him. And so David has all this adversity that he's facing, and it becomes so dangerous and so severe, the heat becomes so hot, he eventually goes to the land of the Philistines. Remember, he killed Goliath. He caused the Philistines to lose a battle, and it's so bad that David goes to his enemies and says, "Can I live with you guys?" How many know that's bad when you're going to your enemy? Yeah. That's how bad it was. And yet David never gave up on the dream of being king. There were times when he felt it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? My enemies have surrounded me. I mean, David, there was times he doubted, but he kept pushing through the doubt. He kept fighting through the feelings. He kept moving past the frustration and the anger and bitterness and oppression that he was under. And if you want to defy the odds, if you want to chase lions, I guarantee you, you will face adversity. Look at your neighbor and say, "Problems are a-coming." Boy, wasn't that an encouraging message this morning. But now say this to your neighbor: God defies the odds. God defies the odds. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, God can defy the odds, but we need to push through adversity. And that's what David did. We're told in Psalm 34, verse 19, many, and by the way, David wrote this in the heading. It says he wrote this when he was on the run from Saul. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." How many afflictions do the righteous face? Many. Hallelujah. Many afflictions. Boy, I don't like that. But that's what David said. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God defies the odds. And the interesting thing is that David wrote this when he was still on the run from Saul. He hasn't been inaugurated as king. He is speaking this in faith. God will deliver me from all of my problems. He's making this faith declaration, even though he's on the run. Push through adversity to see God defy the odds in your life. All right, the fourth action. The fourth action we need to take to see God defy the odds is we must walk under authority. Walk under authority. The portion of scripture for this is 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 8 to 11. Saul is tracking David like a wild animal. How many hunters do we have here? I was talking to a couple people yesterday, Rayanne and Garth Crow. They celebrated their 50th anniversary yesterday. Can you give them a hand? Isn't that awesome? Congratulations. And thank you for your commitment to each other, that milestone. I know Garth had to travel today to work. But talking to some of their grandsons, and they're going elk hunting. And we're talking about the snow. They said, oh, we like tracking in the snow. We can find them really easy. Saul was tracking David like this wild animal. And on two occasions, David has this opportunity to kill Saul. And you think about it. Saul has lost the kingdom. He doesn't deserve to be king anymore. David has been anointed king. So he should be king. And David has the opportunity. God has put his enemy right in front of him. David could say, man, the Lord provided. Look at this is my chance. I can end my adversity. I can stop my suffering. I can put an end to my problems. I can become king. I can go back to the palace. I can be reunited with my family. And yet, this is what happens. Take a look in verse 8 of chapter 26. Abishai, that was one of David's warriors who was with him. They had snuck down into the camp. Abishai said to David, today God has given the one who hates you into your hand, referring to King Saul. Let me nail him to the earth with the spear, hitting him just once. I will not hit him a second time. You know what that means? I'm going to kill him so good. You don't have to think that it's going to take two or three blows. I'm going to get him in one blow. That's what I'm going to do to him. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put his hand out against the Lord's chosen and not be guilty? David said, as the Lord lives, he will destroy him, or his day will come to die, or he'll be killed in battle. May the Lord keep me from putting out my hand against the Lord's chosen one. Here's the thing. Many people, like Abishai, says, well, this is God's provision. He's making a way for you to become king. And really, David realized, no, it's a test to see my character. Will I commit murder? Will I take matters in my own hands? Will I do something wrong to try to become right? And so many times, we're faced with these decisions. We want to take a shortcut to seeing the dream come about. We want to take this shortcut to seeing God move and work. But we're willing to break and violate what God says is right. That's why Saul lost the kingdom in the first place. Because Samuel said, wait for 7 days, and I'll come and make a sacrifice, and then you can go into battle against the Philistines. And Saul waits, and he waits, and the seventh day comes. Samuel's still there, but it hasn't become day 8. And he says, I'm going to sacrifice the animal, so I've got God's blessing, and I can fight the war. He sacrifices the animal, and as king, kings could not make that sacrifice. Only the priest. Samuel was a priest of God, and Saul would not walk under the authority of God's word and God's authorities, and he lost the kingdom. But David realized, I have to be a man after God's own heart, and I can't rationalize things away. I can't compromise. I need to keep living this holy life and walk under the authority of what God says. And because he did, God defied the odds, and he became king. The last point that we want to look at is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You can flip to the next book. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4 to 7. God defies the odds when we commit to his process. God defies the odds when we commit to his process. God's dreams many times unfold in stages over time. They don't happen immediately, and they don't happen all at once. Many times there are these phases, these stages that we go through. And David, after waiting several years, saw a partial fulfillment of his dream. 2 Samuel 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Now, when he began to reign, it was in Judah only one of the 12 tribes. And it goes on to say, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So David only reigns one tribe, Judah, for 7.5 years. Then he gets the whole kingdom. How old was he when he was given that promise, that dream as a shepherd boy, you're going to be king of Israel someday? Who knows? 12, 13, 14. He's 30 years old before it happens. And then it's only one of the 12. And he has to wait another 7.5 years. And here's the thing. So many times God gives us his dream and it's like, Jesus, we want it now. Put it in the microwave and boom, it's done. How many of you microwaved your turkey for Thanksgiving? After the fact. Yeah, the leftovers. You can't microwave a turkey. I mean, you could. But, you know, that turkey, it takes hours. And so many times we want God to microwave life and he crockpots it or he's roasting it. And it takes a long time. The dreams of God, the plans of God are a process. And they don't happen overnight. And you might just see a partial fulfillment. One tribe. And 7.5 years later, the next one comes along. But David saw God defy the odds because he wholeheartedly pursued after him. He was willing to take kingdom-building risks, push through adversity, walk under authority, and realize this is a process, and I've got to be true to the process all the way through. What does God want to do in your life? What does he want to do in your family? What are you believing him for your future? Bow your heads with me this morning. Father God, we can look all throughout the scripture and see how you defy the odds. We see miracles of feeding the 5,000, of raising the dead, of healing the sick, of shepherd boys killing giants and ascending to the throne, of barren women giving birth to children. We see where you defy the odds, where you take a man named Gideon who felt he was the least of his family, the weakest man in the weakest clan, and yet you used him and only 299 others to overthrow an entire army. God, you defy the odds. And I pray this morning, God, that you will begin to birth lion-chasing dreams in us. God, many of us wrote them down 11 months ago in January. Maybe we've forgotten them. Maybe we've grown weary in well-doing. Or maybe we prayed and you never gave us one. God, help us to never give up on you. This morning, I want you to take a look at the card that you were given. Pull it out. And our worship team, in these next few moments, they're going to be quietly playing some worship music. But I want you to begin to think about just your own life. What are the dreams God has for you personally? What do you want to see God do in you and through you? What are the dreams you have for your family? What do you want to see God do in your kids' life? What are the dreams you have for the kingdom, for the community? How do you want to see God? What do you want to see do in our church, to do in Casper, to do in our state? He can do immeasurably more all than we can ask or imagine. He's just looking for people who are willing to wait on him. That word this morning, wait on God, wait on his love. He wants us to wait on him and for him to birth dreams in our lives. Some of you, you've got maybe dreams that have kind of died, or you wrote them down 11 months ago and you've kind of given up on them. What does God need to hit the refresh button? Like that refresh screen on your computer, your smartphone, and it refreshes the screen and brings it to the most current. What does God want to refresh in your life? What does he want to do? Take the pen that's in front of you. Take a pen or pencil from your purse. Take these next few moments and begin to write down what God is speaking to you.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.